Wow, we should probably get started, huh? Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. Glad that you're here. We like to start our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for pretty much as long as they've been Christians. The Lord be with you. Thank you very much. We've got a couple of guests with us to lead us in music this morning, Jenny and Josh. I was going to say your last names, and I realized I know Jenny's last name. I don't know Josh's last name. So Jenny and Josh. Jenny and Josh are here this morning leading us musically. But before we start to sing, could we bow our heads and could we pray for a moment? Thank you, God, for the opportunity to gather together and to worship you. We are so grateful that you invite us by your Holy Spirit to meet with you, to hear from you, to receive grace from you, to sing songs to you, God, to pray to you, to listen for you speaking through the scriptures. God, in this hour, would you please meet us here? Would you help us have hearts and minds open to you? Thank you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're able and interested, let's stand and let's sing.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for being a big and mighty God. And we thank you for knowing the intricate details of our hearts. God, and we just ask that you would come tune our ears to hear your word and your truth today loudly. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat.
Don't sit down yet, because you know if you've been here before that we're going to greet each other. We've got this greeting that, again, we've been using a while. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thanks. Take a couple minutes. Shake someone's hand. Introduce yourself to somebody. I hope everybody got one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in. If not, I see a few more back there by the offering box. You can get to it still. It's right next to the trash can and all the stuff that's going on over there. So inside there, of course, is information about what's going on around here these days. But before we get into any of that, I wanted to ask Jenny what's going on with the table. Can you tell us what that is?
Set up shop.
Yeah.
My music ministry has partnered with a nonprofit over in Uganda for the last 6 years. And it's been incredible to watch it grow. We work with over 6,000 students in Uganda, and they're all elementary schools. And we go into the schools and we try to figure out what they want to be when they grow up, and then we help them get there. So it's kind of sweet to see like some of the kids that were like in it, like in the middle of it, they're like now working for us, or they've gone on to university. And it's just sweet to see the impact that I can make over here, over across the seas. we dabble in education, and then we also have soccer tournaments because they love soccer. And we just kind of install hope through the gospel, through soccer games, through education. And then the things on the table over there are actually handmade products by women that we work with in Uganda. So there's a co-op about 20 women who make little stuffed animals or little fun little pencils or little like angel ornaments and things like that. So if you want to check it out, the products or the proceeds go back to the schools directly, and you can make an impact to Fields of Dreams Uganda.
Very cool. So yeah. People can buy that stuff today?
Yes.
Do they have to have cash probably?
Nope.
Oh, really?
Cash, debit. Target cool. Gift cards.
All right. Very cool.
Either way, the organization will get their proceeds.
All right. Very cool. Yep. Well, thanks. Yeah. Thanks, Jenny.
Yeah, thank you.
And thank you for being with us this morning. Now, inside there, there's a little green welcome card. We always love it when you share with us how we can be praying for you, thanking God with you. Make sure you drop it in that offering box back there. And if you're making a gift today, you can drop that in there as well. Unless you brought bras, don't shove them in there. Those go in the basket out in the foyer. We're collecting bras all through February for Free the Girls to help women escaping sex slavery, including some in Uganda. So that's very cool that we're kind of two different ways you can serve the people of Uganda here this morning. And so we'll be doing that still for the next, at least next Sunday, today and next Sunday. And any day of the week, you can stop in. The entryway is open. You can drop them in the basket out there. Next week, we're having our church meeting in between the services. So today is breakfast. You're here on a good day because today after the service, you can stick around, eat breakfast together. And then, of course, you have to get out because the next 10:30 service is coming in. Or you stick around and you know, go through two services, I guess, if you want to. But breakfast today, next Sunday, church meeting, which you're all invited to if you'd like, if you want to hear about the budget and hear about where we are with stuff, you know, and the church mission and all those kinds of things. If you want to really find out what makes the church tick, next Sunday after the 10:30 service, there's a lunch thing happening at Living Hope 101. We'll spend an hour and a half, 2 hours together, however long you guys want to stay, basically. No, that's not true. 2 hours max, probably more like an hour and a half. Just who we are as a church, what we believe, what makes us tick, what it means for you to connect here as a member. So if you want to be a part of that, make sure you write that on your welcome card so I have enough food next Sunday for you. So next Sunday, that's happening. Now, you'll see inside there, last week when I mentioned that Joan had gone into hospice care, somebody said, you guys, we should really like feature them on the little deal where we talk about different ones of you inside the bulletin. And so you see Joan's smiling face there. Joan has died this last week. So Thursday night late, it was almost midnight, I got a text from Tom. Actually, you know what? Let me read you what that said. Thursday night at almost midnight, he said, Joan passed on to meet the God who loves her tonight around 10:45 p.m. All of our prayers have been answered. She has no more pain, no more liver disease, no more kidney disease, no more heart disease, no more stiff joints and weak muscles. She can dance now and sing with a beautiful voice now, even though she couldn't carry a tune in a bucket in this world. She'll be singing beautiful praises to God. So please continue to pray for Tom as he's grieving the loss of his wife of 47 years. And Tom's having just a small little kind of family graveside service this next week. And then sometime in May, probably, is when we'll have a celebration of her life here that all of us will be invited to. And that'll be more the big party to celebrate Joan's life, her faith in Christ, and all of that. Let's see. I think that was all I needed to say announcement-wise. I would love for us to briefly just pray for Tom and for all of us before we continue with the message. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, we are grateful to you that our hope in you is not just for this life, but that because of Jesus Christ, because he conquered sin and death and the devil, that we do have hope for the here and now, that you can transform our lives, and we have hope that that transformation and that life with you continues on into eternity. We have hope of resurrection someday. We have hope of the restoration of all things that we will get to participate in. And so we thank you that even now, Joan is getting to celebrate with you. She's not suffering from any of the setbacks that her physical body had for her here these last few years, especially these last few months. God, we are grateful to you for that. And we pray that you will comfort Tom, that you'll extend your grace to him through us, his church family, and through other friends, and just directly by your Holy Spirit speaking. God, thank you that we don't walk this earth alone, that you give us a family, Christian brothers and sisters, that we can be the body of Christ together. We can support and encourage and help each other. So help us, God, to comfort, to be agents of your grace flowing through us into Tom's life. Just like, God, you know that so many of us here today have different things that we're facing, different struggles that we are dealing with, physical things, financial things, relational things, people we care deeply about who are going through horrendous times, and some of us here in this room just going through horrendous times. God, for all of us, we pray that you will pour out your grace, that you will make us aware of your love for us. And for those of us who are doing well, God, we pray that you will pour your grace through us into the lives of our brothers and sisters, that we can be agents of hope. Thank you, God. Speak to us today through the scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in the season of Lent now, which some of you know because that's something that that's been a part of your life, part of your history. You grew up in a church, perhaps, that where Lent was a really big deal and Ash Wednesday was a really big deal, and so you don't eat meat on Fridays and you give up something for Lent, and that's, you know, for some of you, this is a huge deal. Some of you maybe just celebrate, you know, Fat Tuesday and then skip the fasting part, but this is the season that leads us to Easter, a season of preparation where we are reminded again of God's great love for us and of our great dependence on him. That's why some Christians decide to fast during this time. Maybe they fast from meals. Maybe they skip meals. Maybe they give up something else that they find themselves growing dependent on. I know I just had some people on Tuesday last week saying, well, if you need to get a hold of me, make sure you email or call me because you won't see me on Twitter or Facebook. Happy Lent, everybody. You know, like they're just taking a break from something. Perhaps because they realize they're growing too dependent on that. And so the idea is that some Christians fast. They remove something from their lives to make space in their lives for God to speak, for the reading of Scripture, for doing something good, for allowing God to connect with them so that their life isn't so filled with other things all the time. And so if you are making space during this season, one thing I would love for you to do to fill that space is reading the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read the Gospel of Luke together between now and Easter Sunday, which Easter's April 1st, so it's about 6 weeks, and I'm going to be preaching through Luke, obviously not going to touch on every passage, because I can't do that in 6 weeks, but the focus of these messages, you see it there in your notes. If you have the notes out, feel free to follow along there. We're starting at the beginning of Luke and calling this the Gospel of the Nobodies, which is not original to me. I steal ideas from other pastors all the time. You know, I love to hear other pastors preach, and so there's a pastor that several years ago preached through Luke and touched on this theme, and I thought, I want to take us through that. I want to go through that myself. If you read the Gospel of Luke, you know, if you've read the Gospels, and maybe you haven't, but in our Bibles, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different tellings of the story of Jesus. And they all have their own emphasis. They all have their own angle on who Jesus is and what he did and why he came. It's all, you know, very similar, but they're just like four different people giving their take on the life of Jesus. And Luke, specifically, seems to be focused in on this idea that God sent Jesus for the outcast, for the marginalized, for those whom others were pushing aside. And so if you have ever felt like a nobody, if you have ever felt like other people were overlooking you, or other people thought they were better than you, other people had more money, more influence, where you felt like you had been pushed down or cast aside or forgotten, the Gospel of Luke is a fabulous gospel for you to immerse yourself in for these next few weeks. Because Luke makes very clear, you can't miss it as you read Luke's gospel, that Jesus cares about the tax collectors, the sinners, the sick, those oppressed by demons, those who are being pushed aside by those in power, by the somebodies. And so I encourage you to read Luke these next few weeks to make room. Now, it's not going to take you very long, like 5 minutes a day probably. You could read through Luke's gospel. You could, if you felt like it, you could sit down and just read the whole thing this afternoon. But I would encourage you to perhaps spread it out some so that God, you have room for God to speak to you as you're reading through. Now, Luke's gospel begins, I put this in your notes. It starts like this. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He says, so lots of people have tried to do this. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. He understands, I'm not the first person to sit down and try to write out what Jesus said and did and who he was and what he was about. There are many people doing this. He's not claiming to be an eyewitness himself, but he's claiming to have investigated all of it closely. Now, the church, he never names himself as Luke. He doesn't sign his work, all right? The reason we call this the Gospel according to Luke is because from the earliest times, like the earliest references we have to these scriptures, to this gospel, the first Christians were saying, oh yeah, that's the gospel Luke wrote. And so people who knew said, oh yeah, Luke wrote this. Now, Luke shows up in some of Paul's writings and the stories about the Apostle Paul that we were just looking at last week. As he travels around, you know, we told the story about Paul traveling with Silas. Sometimes Paul's traveling with Luke. And Luke talks about, as you read through the book of Acts, sometimes he's saying, we went down here. As he's telling Paul's story, sometimes he shifts to all of a sudden this first person, like, oh, Luke must have been with him on this trip. Fairly certain Luke was a physician, probably a Gentile, so not born into this whole thing as a Jewish Christian. He's more like all of us, kind of coming to this from the outside. And very well educated. We can tell from the style of Greek that he wrote that he knew what he was doing. Like he knows how to write. It's not like some of the other parts of our New Testament where it's like, this is a fisherman writing this, you know, or this is somebody who didn't spend a lot of time with books and pencils. This is somebody who spent his time, he had studied, and you could tell it comes through in the way that he writes. Luke himself is kind of a somebody. And he's writing to, he dedicates Luke, and he also is the one who wrote the book of Acts that goes with it, and he dedicates both of these books to the most excellent Theophilus, which that name Theophilus, I put there in your notes, it just means lover of God. You know, the Theo means God, and the phileo part means love. And so we have, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And this is Theophilus, lover of God. And so many people have said, maybe he means this just as a general address. Hey, all of you who love God, I'm writing this so you'll know the certainty of what you've been taught, that it's true, that Jesus really did these things. But he puts this title to it, Most Excellent Theophilus, which makes it sound like he's writing to a particular person. Somebody who maybe had some wealth, some influence. It's very possible. Many people think that Theophilus was like his patron. Today, you can support artists on Patreon. Do you have a Patreon page or anything like that? No? Okay. You can support artists in all kinds of different ways today. Be a patron of the arts. In those days, it was fairly common for someone who had some wealth, had some means, to basically hire someone to create art for them. People did this with Michelangelo back when he was doing all his sculptures and paintings. You know, some of those were done for patrons. And Luke was probably writing this for Theophilus. He was funding his work here as he was taking the time to do the research, to talk to the eyewitnesses, to write this account, to put it together. And so Theophilus was kind of a somebody. Luke is writing his gospel to somebodies, to people who have some resources, and he realized that he himself is a somebody. But he's writing it knowing that this isn't just going to stay in Theophilus's like study or something. He's not just writing this knowing it's going to get put on a shelf. He knows this is going to be disseminated. This is going to be spread. This is going to be read in the churches. It's going to be used widely. And so he's also writing knowing that there are going to be nobodies, people like some of us, who are going to be reading this or hearing this read and are going to be hearing that, okay, God, the world might think I'm a nobody, but God thinks I'm somebody. God values me. God cares about me. And that you cannot miss that in Luke. In fact, what he seems to be saying to the somebodies of this world, and if you are a somebody, if you are a person of means, if you're a person who has your life together, if you're a somebody, he's basically saying to all of us, look, we are supposed to join Jesus in this task of caring for the nobodies, of letting them know, finding someone who thinks they've been overlooked and saying, God has not overlooked you. God has come to you in Jesus Christ. He loves you. He cares about you. So this is the gospel that Luke wrote that we're going to be reading together for these next few weeks. And it starts out in the first chapter after this. He goes into a whole story about this priest named Zechariah and his wife who couldn't have kids and how an angel appears. And he's kind of a somebody. And they end up being the parents of John the Baptist who comes announcing that Jesus is going to come. And then you get to this other woman that we're a little more familiar with. The whole first chapter is about, kind of the first couple chapters about the birth of these two babies, John the Baptist and Jesus. And so in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, it says in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth being the one who's older, wasn't expecting to have kids, but now God's made it possible for her to become pregnant and she's going to give birth to John the Baptist. In the sixth month of her pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, a couple things real quick. I know this feels weird. Like, Rich, did you get your calendar mixed up? This is Lent. This is an Advent. You know, we're not getting ready for Christmas. But this is how Luke begins his gospel. And it's important for us to look at some aspects of this story that we might have missed before. This angel Gabriel is going to Nazareth. Now, I have not had the opportunity to visit this part of the world. All right, to visit the Holy Land, Israel, Palestine, to visit that area where so many of the Bible stories take place. But lots of other people have. You can look this up online. You can read about it. You can see pictures of it. Nazareth was a small little town on the wrong side of the tracks. Nazareth was not the place to be. The place to be was just a few miles down the road, Sepphoris. There was a town. That was the place to be. That was the place with all the shops, if you wanted to go to the theater, you went to Sepphoris. If you wanted to go out for Valentine's Day, you went to Sepphoris. You didn't go to Nazareth. Nazareth was the wrong side. They didn't have the restaurants in Nazareth. They were all down the street. The people in Nazareth were the people who bussed the tables, who cleaned the toilets, who did the grunt work for the people in Sepphoris. And then they made the 3-mile trek home to Nazareth in the evening. Nazareth was a small little town. Sepphoris was a bigger town. And it's to Nazareth, to this place filled with nobodies, that the angel Gabriel goes and finds this young woman named Mary, who probably was very young. In that time, women often became engaged at like 12, 13 years old, because they were going to start having babies pretty much as soon as they were able to have babies. And they'd get married at 13 or 14. So she was probably very young when this angel shows up and tells her she is going to become pregnant, she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. It's to Nazareth that God comes. It's to this young woman who don't know what her life was going to be like, but it was not going to be glamorous. She was not going to be a somebody. And this is the person whom God to whom God comes in order to bring his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. When God wants to make an entrance, he doesn't show up. We've talked about this before. He doesn't go to Rome, the height of power, the capital of the world at that time. He doesn't go to Jerusalem even, like the state capital, you know, the national capital there in Israel. He doesn't even go to the big town. He goes to the town next to it, to the town where people later, we read this in John's gospel, I think, when people hear that Jesus is from Nazareth. Anybody remember what they say? He's like, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, nobody believes that somebody, you know, nobody, you never hear of anybody coming from Nazareth. That's just, nobody's from there. You know, nothing good comes from Nazareth. And this is why, some of you know, we're part of a denomination, global denomination, called the Church of the Nazarene. We don't put it out on the sign because for some people that's a barrier and they think, oh, Nazarene, I'm not that, you know, whatever. I'll look for some other church. But we're a part of this network, and I love being a part of it. Just got to spend some time this last weekend with some fellow pastors and people from all over the area. The reason they called it the Church of the Nazarene 100 years ago when it was getting started was because Jesus was from Nazareth, because nothing good came from Nazareth, because they wanted us to be a church for the nobodies, to be a church for people who are overlooked, are pushed aside, who don't drive the fancy cars, who don't have all the resources. Because it's so easy for us, once we become somebodies, to start looking down on the nobodies, to forget where we came from, to not care about the people God cares so deeply about. So Mary, once she says yes, she's like, okay, God, if this is what you want to do with me, then I'll do whatever you say. I'm your servant. And she goes and she visits Elizabeth, her cousin. And Elizabeth, as soon as she meets her, says, you are blessed. You, Mary, from Nazareth, you're blessed because God is doing this amazing thing through you. And Mary belts out this song or says this poem. It's drawn largely from a song of Hannah, another woman who had the mom of Samuel back in the Old Testament. But this is what it's called, the Magnificat, is what it's often called because the first word of it is glorified. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Some translations, lowly, the lowly position of his servant. She was a humble person, not a fancy person, humble person. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. If you skip on down a bit, verse 51, he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised. There are somebodies and nobodies in this little poem that Mary is proclaiming, is singing, right? I mean, you hear it there, saying there are people who are somebody in the eyes of this world and who have gotten proud, and God has knocked them off their high horses. He's exalted those who are humble, exalted those who are, he has fed the hungry, but the rich are being sent away empty. God is caring about the nobodies here, just as he always promised that he would. We see this as you read throughout the Gospel of Luke. He takes, it's like he goes out of his way to point out that the Samaritans are loved by God, these half-breeds that were pushed aside and hated by the good religious Jews. All the sinners, all the people, the tax collectors who are siding with Rome and helping collect taxes. Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is continually having people look at him funny because the people he's hanging out with. Why are you hanging out with them? You should be hanging out with us. You know, why are you hanging out with such scum? I think is how one phrase, one person puts it. Gentiles, women who were fairly powerless in those days. Not like we enjoy today, but women back then were pushed aside. People who are sick, people who are oppressed by demons, all these people who have been pushed to the side. Luke goes out of his way to show that Jesus has come for them, that God is doing an amazing thing and lifting them up. Which gets us into Luke chapter 2, which you have all heard and read. We just read it, I think, this last Christmas Eve. You hear Linus read it on the Charlie Brown special, if you watch that every year. You know, the little bit about, well, it's there in your notes. In those days, the somebody of all somebodies, Caesar Augustus, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. He wants to know how much can I collect in taxes? How many people are out there? The first census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. There's all these somebodies in the world, and they don't mind pushing the nobodies around. So everyone went to their town to register, and Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, expecting their child. It says expecting a child. It's not Joseph's kid. Expecting a child, Jesus. It's like the people in poverty, oh, you're pregnant? Sorry. You got to travel anyway. You know, and this is not an easy journey in those days. We don't know how far along she was. She could have been 8.5 months at this point. Like, because she... The next thing that happens in the story, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gives birth to her firstborn, a son, wraps him in cloths, places him in a manger. There's no guest room available for them. The manger was the feeding trough for the animals. I don't know how many of you, we've welcomed, you know, our two boys into our lives. It's not too long ago, just a couple years ago now, not quite. They're two. They're 2 years and a month. They were 3 months when we got them. And then we were able to adopt them a few months later. When they showed up at our house, we didn't put them in a manger, right? I'm guessing if you had a baby in your house, they did not go in a manger. You didn't, like, pull out things like, oh, what do we have? Oh, there's a dog bed. Yeah, we can do that. Hey, get out of the bed. You know, here, baby's going in the dog bed. You know, you probably got something kind of fancy and spent some money, or somebody spent some money and gave something to you to put your baby in. And Jesus is laid in a feeding trough where the animals have been eating. They might have had to, like, scoop out some of the nasty and the drool and, you know, spread out some hay. And here's Jesus. They're in a guest room, they're not in a guest room, because the guest room is full. Everyone's traveling for the census. And so they're probably in, like, the little cave. We think of it as being like a stable, and, you know, we have this nice little wooden structure that you have all your little figurines in at your house, but it's probably like a little cave. Many times these houses were built on or near caves, and that's where the animals would be. And so they were probably like, okay, well, we'll be out here, you know, with the animals. Humble beginnings. When God shows up in the world, He doesn't want there to be any mistake of who he's relating to. All these folks who have felt like I can't relate to that. If I'm gonna connect with God, I gotta be like one of those rich religious people who gets to spend all their time, you know, going to the temple and studying the Torah and doing all the religious festivals. And we don't have time to do that. We gotta work. We gotta do the things we gotta do. We gotta earn a living. No, God shows up on the scene and says, no, you're exactly who I care about. If you want to connect with me, I'm coming to you. You don't have to come to me. I'm coming to you to let you know that you're loved. And then I'm guessing if you did go through the whole birth process at some point, there were certain people that you were like, you know, the first people to hold your baby, you know. I was just, like I said, these last couple days was at this conference with all these pastors, and one of them, she just gave birth to a baby, Michael, a couple months ago, 2 months old. And so we're sitting there, and there's Michael, and a bunch of us had gone out to eat and stuff, and they're doing the whole high chair thing and all this stuff, and there's little baby Michael, and can barely kind of hold his head up and all wobbly. I didn't even ever ask to hold him, all right? There are plenty of other people that were like, oh, can I hold your baby? I didn't even ask. I don't want to break anything, you know. And I'm guessing that when you first welcome a newborn into your family, you're kind of careful about who the first people are. You invite to hold your child or to see your child or to breathe on your child, and you stay over there, you know. You remember who the first people were that God invites to see his newborn son? It says there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and the angel comes to the shepherds with the good news. Don't be afraid, I bring you good news. It'll cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born, the Messiah, the Lord. You'll find him wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. So they probably thought, really? Okay, well, I guess we'll know which baby that is, because nobody puts their baby in a manger. You know, so when we find that, we'll know that's the one. God goes to these shepherds and says, I want you to be the first to know. Now, in Matthew's gospel, he doesn't mention the shepherds. He mentions the wise men, you know, these kind of rich folks who travel. But they come along later, all right? Days later, maybe months later, before the wise men show up. The first people, after Mary and Joseph and the animals there in the cave, the first people that God invites to come and to see his newborn son are the shepherds. the people working the night shift, the people who weren't able, they didn't have the seniority yet to get to work during the day, they had to work during the night, and the shepherds, even today in that part of the world, shepherds are not, this is not like cattle ranchers who have like thousands of acres and they get to, these are people who probably don't even own any of the land. They're just hired to watch the sheep. Or maybe they have a few sheep themselves, and that's like their whole family's wealth is wrapped up in these dozen sheep that they're watching, that they're hoping they can protect from animals and protect from danger. These are the people who got their hands dirty. These are the people who knew how to work. These are the people who weren't afraid to work hard, who needed to work hard in order to earn a living. These are people with dirt under their nails. And these are the ones that God says, I want you to be the first to know. This is good news. This is going to bring great joy to all people, but I want you to be the first to get to hear about this and to get to go and to see my child. As you read the Gospel of Luke, and I hope that you'll join me these next few weeks, these next 6 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, these next few weeks, I hope you'll join me reading through. And as you do, you will see beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is who Jesus came for. And so if today you're sitting there thinking, that's me, I feel like I've been pushed aside, I feel like other people don't want me around, I feel like I don't get invited to the parties, I'm one of those that gets overlooked, Jesus came for you so that you would know that the God who made you loves you, so you would know that you are cared about, so you know that you are not alone, so you'd know that you are loved. And if you are a somebody, if you're doing just fine, if you've never had anybody look down on you, if you have found yourself tempted to be the one that looks down on others, then today you're being invited to join Jesus in making sure that kind of you're moving the right direction, that you're moving the same direction Jesus was, that instead of puffing yourself up and looking down on others, that you are following the path of Jesus, humbling yourself, not afraid to get up close to people who need to know they're loved. Your job as a somebody is to go find some nobodies and to help them know that they're loved by you, by the God who made them. That's why we do the things we do as a church. That's why we partner with groups helping people escaping from sex slavery. It's why we buy little things and partner and pray for people in Uganda and other countries. It's why we do the water thing to provide clean water for folks. It's why we try to make sure that we as a church aren't getting all fancy and making people feel awkward if they don't have a suit or tie or something like that. But this is a church for everybody. This is a church for you, a church for me, because we are the people that God loves. So let's bow our heads and let's pray before we celebrate communion together. And God, in the celebration of communion, we're reminded of your great love for us. I mean, in one part of Scripture, it says that very rarely would somebody die for like a good person, but you came and died for the ungodly. Jesus, you came and died for people who didn't deserve it. God, that's us. Thank you. Thank you for caring about us and loving us and not being willing to just leave us stuck in the darkness and the mess that we'd made of our lives, stuck in the sins that we'd committed and gotten trapped in. God, thank you that you came and set us free, that you came and brought your light to our darkness, your healing to what was broken. You came and brought life to those parts of our hearts and those parts of our lives that had been dead, that we had killed by our own sinful selfishness. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. God, I pray that you would protect us from our own pride. You'd protect us from our own egos. God, I need this protection. I need you to help me to remember who I am. That each one of us, God, none of us approach the table of our Lord Jesus as someone who has earned this or deserved this. God, every single one of us come to you because out of love you came to us first. Because out of love you washed away our sins. You forgave us and set us free. Thank you, God. We offer you today these gifts of bread and juice. And we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body, in his blood, remembering the great price that you paid to set us free. And Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us. That's how much you value us. That's how much you love us, that you were willing to die to purchase our freedom. Thank you, God, that you didn't leave Jesus in that tomb, but you raised him from death so that we could have every confidence today that your love and your grace is stronger than our sin, stronger than our failures, that evil will not have the final say in our lives, that you and your love and your grace will always get the final word. So, God, you give us hope that we can, in fact, live a new way, that we can, in fact, have new life that breaks into our old one here and now. God, we offer you ourselves, and we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, that you would be gracious and forgive our sins, that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts and lives and transform us, change us from the inside out to better reflect your grace and your love for all people, especially for those that others have pushed aside. Thank you, God. Thank you for this love and this grace that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Musicians are going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seats. This is an opportunity for all of us to say thank you, God, for loving us. You don't have to have jumped through any hoops, taken any classes, done anything at all before today in order to participate in this. If today you are hungry for God's grace, if today you are grateful for his love, then you're invited to come and to celebrate. No pressure to participate, and no one's going to look at you funny if you don't. But if today you want to say thank you, God, and if today you want to meet him at his table, you're invited to come. Let's celebrate. Thank you, God, for the love and grace you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Fill us today with the Spirit of Christ that we might be transformed, that we might be changed, that we might be a people of love and of grace and of hope here in the world. Send us out of here as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet. Oh, but first, God, would you bless the time we have together as we eat together, as we get to talk, as we get to know each other a little bit better. Thank you for this food. Thank you for those who prepared it and have served it. Thank you, God. You are good, and we are grateful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It looks like they're ready for you. So if you want to grab food and stick around and eat for a little while, let's do it. Go in peace.